Lord, we thank you for this time to be together around your table. We thank you that we have a testimony that Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen from the dead, and he's redeemed us. Lord, we just bless you today and pray you'd continue to meet us as we share around your word. In Jesus' name. That song didn't have anything specific to do with my message. I just love that song. You know, the hymns are really good. A lot of them were used when they were written because they, I know you're not going to believe this, but they didn't have the internet and iTunes and so forth to get music from. But they also shared the gospel through these songs. And I'd like to encourage whoever's up to it to look for all the references on that hymn. That's scripture through and through, that hymn. So it's really good. Anyway, as we begin today, let's read a couple verses. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 1, and then 11 and 12. You can put them up. Are you going to put them up or not? Yeah, God, I was just waiting for you. Hebrews 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. This verse 6:1 is translated by Darby. Instead of saying, let us press on to maturity, he says, let us press on to full growth. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. Pressing on to full growth. And I've got an outline to hand out so you won't forget what the message is. So while the outline's being passed out, since I've spoke a couple times on Hebrews, what were the first two outlines? What were they? What did they say? Okay, what was the first one? You always answer the questions. Let somebody else. You're like Horseshack. You're Horseshack. Mr. Cotter, Mr. Cotter. Jim shows great enthusiasm. We're proud of him. What was the first one? Okay, what was the second one? Okay. And this one today is? You know, we know that Hebrews is a book of exhortation. And, you know, I've said it before, I think in this day and age, people despise exhortation. We've had conversations with people about disciplining children. Oh, that's mean. That's punishment. And I just want you to know that I think exhortation is wonderful for a believer. Where would we be except the Lord exhorted us? So these are good exhortations. So let's do just a couple minutes of review. To whom was this book written? You can tell by the title. Hebrews, it was written to early believers that were Jewish. You know, most of the early church, the first church was Jewish. And these were Jewish believers. And we know that there was a word to them. What was the occasion for that? What was going on? They were being persecuted. Christians were being persecuted. and what was about to come upon them. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And because they'd come out of this religious form, they were tempted to go back into that and to look to that form of Judaism for their spiritual satisfaction. And this author says, no, no, no. Even there's so much Jewishness in this letter, what he's saying is calling them back to the Lord Jesus, calling them back first to a living faith in a living God. And I think he would have that same word for us today, to not allow us to be settled in just teaching and good things, but he would call us back to faith in himself. You know what the Lord faced? You know, think about the scribes and the Pharisees, and we heard about John the Baptist. They came out to see what was going on. They were externalists. You know, their faith was in religious understanding. And I think there's a great message for us today that we need teaching. We need understanding. But first of all, we need living faith in a living God. And I wonder if this chapter 6 is an expansion, an expression of entering his rest. I believe we enter his rest by pressing on to maturity. It's a moving from the peace with God to being possessors of the peace of God. Faith in God. And you know, the way this author addresses this moving into faith is drawing our attention back to Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus cover to cover. The first verse of the book says in chapter 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Verse 1:1. Through his Son. He's still speaking to us through his Son. The last couple verses, chapter 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us, Jesus working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This book is about Christ through and through, and a calling us back to himself. Press on to full growth. We said before that maturity can be thought in a couple different ways, and I just think full growth explains it so much better. So we press on to full growth. I had 4 points for those of you taking notes. Number 1, what is Christian maturity or full growth? Number 2, what about the elementary things? Number 3, how can we possibly obtain full growth? And number 4, why is full growth so important? We know that God had a great purpose in redeeming man back to himself. First of all, he had a purpose in creating man, that he might rule, have dominion, and rule over it. But we know we had the problem of the fall, and that ruling and that place was lost, but Jesus was sent forth to redeem back man to him, to the Father, for his purpose. So what is full growth? You know, I think we need to think about what full growth is, because we get tainted and confused by the world's idea of full growth or maturity. We often think of it strong physical growth. We're obsessed. It's a good, in a good way, this country understands exercising. But in a bad way, it gets carried away sometimes. We praise great athletes. Professional baseball, professional football. I wonder how much of the TV time is spent on professional sports. Quite a bit. So that's not the maturity we're talking about. Not physical success. What about intellectual success? We have great value on intellectual success. And this is, I don't want to confuse that, spiritual, intellectual. They can go together, but it's spiritual first. And I was riding behind a lady in a Mercedes the other day. I don't know if she was my age or what, but I looked, she had college decals on the back of her car. And she said, Brown University. And she had Harvard. What a great person, you know, to have all those stickers on her Mercedes. And then she had Wake Forest. Don't know how that got in there, but it's almost up there. Of course, we see Virginia Tech all the time, you know, ad nauseum. But anyway, it's not physical, it's not intellectual, it's spiritual maturity. You know, spiritual maturity is a theme that the New Testament is full of. Think about it. Where can you think of this theme of spiritual maturity? We already read this Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So God's after spiritual maturity in his people. James, this is a great passage, James 1:2-4. And this is the Amplified. So you know, if you can never figure out how to say something, you just look through all the Bible verses that agree with you. So this is a good one. James 1:2-4. Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith. Can you put the Amplified up? Do you have Amplified? No, don't worry about it. Anyway, testing of your faith, through experience, produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace, the peace of God. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work, so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. So I believe that this shows that our elder brother James had some idea of what spiritual maturity was. He said, spiritual maturity and inner peace. He would certainly agree with the exhortation in Hebrews 4 to enter his rest. Paul also has a big theme of spiritual maturity. Look at Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ, or mature, or full grown. So the end of Paul's ministry, the end of proclaiming Christ, was it so that every man, every Christian, every believer might be full grown. This is a little longer passage, but I think it's really instructive of kind of the burden we've had lately in the assembly. Ephesians 4:10-16. Paul's perspective on spiritual growth. So I'm just going to read it. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, spiritual knowledge, of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Spiritual maturity, mature man, is the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into the head. Fullness, mature, grow up into the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. A mature man represents the fullness of Christ, the head, and it's Christ that we supply as a joint in the body. It's the life of Christ, and that life causes the growth of the body. Not a teaching, but a spiritual reality. The body of Christ is an expression of Christ in his people. I think it's good that we, as we think about what we say, that spiritual maturity is the fullness of Christ, and we need to make sure that we don't confuse it with full knowledge of doctrine and teaching. The Bible teaching is essential, but Christian maturity, spiritual maturity, isn't the accumulation of knowledge. So if it's all right, I would like to quote Brother Kong, on this issue. He says, spiritual maturity means that the life of Christ, or the measure of Christ, is increased within us. That is growth. In other words, it is not just a growth in our minds. Our mind is stocked with teachings and doctrines, and somehow we think we have grown. No, that is not the meaning of growth here. The point is whether Christ has increased in you. Spiritual growth. How many people know, if I say, Dr. Merle Unger? Jim does. Kenny does. When we were first saved, you know, Sharon and I came up through Campus Crusades ministry. I know you've figured that out. And they told us how important it was. One of the things that ministry did was really spend time with you after you got saved on assurance and fundamental things. And they talked about you should have a library. You should have a spiritual library. How many people think about that? Who are all the young people here? All the young people raise their hands. How many of you have a spiritual... Everybody raise their hand, Steve, don't we? Except your wife. She. How many people think about having a library? You ever been thinking about what kind of things should be in your library? Our library doesn't teach us. We don't lay hold of everything in the library, but the library leads us to Christ. You know, when we read it's a good thing when you start reading a new book, studying a new book of the Bible, read some background on it. Figure out where it came from. Get somebody trustworthy. Merle Unger is a... So one of the things we had was Unger's Bible Handbook. How many people have Unger's Bible Handbook? How many people refer to it? Okay. It's a good book. He's very good. It's still in print. And it's good to have things like that. I know I hear, keep hearing the young people, younger generation, doesn't read. Is that true? All you young people, raise your hands. They read short things. Unger's Bible Handbook is short things. So if you want that, get a Bible Handbook. Mac will be going crazy looking for. It's still in print. But you need to sit and read. I have a little problem sitting still. It's hard for me to sit and read. I know you won't believe it. But I need to do it. You know, we all need to do it. To wait on the Lord and to see what He's saying through His Word. Anyway, let me tell you what Unger said. Stop rambling. He's talking about spiritual growth, and specifically this came out of his section on Hebrews. He said, perhaps the writer had in mind advancing to the experiential knowledge of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, beyond the historical facts to one's position and possession in Christ. God can only allow such blessing as believers trust Him in faith and allow Him to work in them. Pressing on is the Christian's working out God's inwrought salvation. What did Paul say there in Philippians? That I might know Him. Kenny shared on that. That I might know Him. So that's really what the Lord's calling us to. With the great shaking coming, with the hidden longing to return, He's calling us to spiritual growth that we might know Him. Number two, what about the elementary things? Verse 6 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. You know, sometimes we think this discussion of elementary things kind of despises them, and it doesn't at all. Elementary things are very, very important. Our foundation in Christ will be something that will hold us and support us all our days. So we need to be clear what that is. I was going to share a few things about it, but my wife's probably the only one that realizes this. I love to watch construction projects. I love to watch things being built. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, Tom knew it too. But anyway, really since I was a kid, I'd love to go and see when they're building a house. And I actually took a couple little blocks of wood home with me from some of those construction sites. But it's great watching it. But how does a house start? I've been fortunate to be associated with a brother for quite a few years that's a structural engineer. And he'll tell you that I often ask him questions about what are they doing with this building? How does this work? But I think he would also tell you that there's nothing more critical than the foundation. If we don't have a strong foundation, we'll get blown around, you know. The foundation digs down to solid, strong soil, and it's built up from there. I've seen them, you know, in our neighborhood that's older, they often will build a new house on an old foundation, which I don't understand. They're going to save a few bucks. We built our houses, our spiritual house, are built on a new foundation every day. So just a few things. You know, we talk about external things versus internal things. And this passage when Nicodemus came to the Lord that night in John 3 is one of my favorites. And Nicodemus came, and he was going to have a lot of questions about his teaching and so forth. And the Lord Jesus didn't talk to him. What did he do? Stop. You must be born again. This is something different. You must be born again. And I just want to say how important it is for us to know that we are born again. What a great... We need to know that we know that we know that we're born again. Particularly the real young people here and some of the older people. Our faith isn't an accumulation of teaching. It's new life. New life. And so we need to know that we're born again. The second point of elementary teaching, we need to know that the blood has cleansed us and defends us from every accusation. It's so important to keep short accounts, because if we don't take the blood and exercise the blood, we'll go under quickly. So we need to know that that blood has totally defeated the enemy, and it answers for all our sins. So the third thing that may be an elementary thing, do we know we've been called to eternal life and we're free from hell and eternal judgment? We are easily drawn back into that, to think, what's the hymn? The sky, not the grave, is our goal. Yeah, I think that is well with my soul. Anyway, it says in there, the sky, but not the grave, is our goal. So we need to know that these elementary things are important, but they're a foundation. They are a foundation. They're not the sum total of God's purpose. In our country, we often think that the gospel, being born again, being saved, is God's purpose. It is part of God's purpose, a huge part of God's purpose, but He's called us to go forward. Okay, number three. We talk about how do we press on to full growth. Why is it so important? First of all, we always need, in anything, we need to be pressing on, moving forward. If we stop, what happens? Everything else moves forward and we just get eaten alive and shrink back. We always need to be pressing forward in gaining Christ. One of the greatest wonders of the business world and in recent history is the Model T Ford. Henry Ford made the Model T and transformed the whole world of business process and mass production of that Ford. But if he was still building a Ford Model T, where would he be? Nowhere. There's nowhere on earth that he could sell it. So we need to be moving forward. Always think about pursuing and moving forward. We need to be pressing on to gain Christ, pressing on to know Him, or we will drift. We will drift and be taken off course, and actually, not only for the Lord, but for us personally, if we aren't pressing on, we will drift and waste our life. We'll be eaten alive. So we need to press on. So, just a minute. So we talked about Paul earlier. We talked about him knowing how important pressing on to gain Christ was. And it's so important. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. We are often tempted to think that this gaining Christ is human effort, and instead of great effort, I think the greatest thing it requires is giving up. We gain Christ by great giving up, letting go. We aren't passive, but we're actively resting in the Lord. And I had something here by Sparks. We need to be careful we don't confuse spiritual maturity and pursuing Christ with great human effort. It's a counterfeit. And let me just, you know, we talked about athletics and intellectualism, and but Brother Sparks shared something I want to share with you. There are a lot of God's people who have the idea, who certainly convey the impression, that they think that spiritual growth, spiritual increase, spiritual maturity, spiritual advance — he does write long sentences, but you just got to stick with them, they're good — that maturity, advance, is marked by a tremendous intensity, a strenuousness, a strain which they carry about in their voice and in their appearance. The impression that they make is that the Christian life is a strenuous business, and the more intense you are, the more spiritual you are. Let me say at once that that is a very great mistake indeed. We all know that the people who represent the greatest measure of real spiritual life, who have attained unto some of the fullness of Christ, who do represent spiritual maturity, are very restful people. There is a restfulness about them. There is no strain in look, in manner, in voice, or in the impression that they give. They are people who know something of inward rest, and you feel rested by being with them, reassured, comforted, and quieted. You feel that they have strength in which you want to take refuge. They are as a shadow of a great rock. If there is one thing about a great rock, it is the embodiment of spiritual rest. Spiritual maturity isn't tremendous intensity, strenuousness, strain, and so forth. It is rest in Christ. And simply, one of the simplest ways to explain that spiritual maturity is Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. Letting go and letting God. One of the translations even has a footnote on letting go and letting God. I thought that was trite for so many years, but it really isn't. Letting go and letting God. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25 is another way that we, explanation of rest. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Giving up our own ambition and our striving. The gateway to spiritual maturity is through the cross, being done with our self-life to allow the Christ life to flourish. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Just another note here. In Hebrews, it's a great development about our high priest. And just a minute about the high priest. We think about going on in maturity. We think about seeking the Lord and go through things where the Lord deals with our self-life and trials that bring increase. We might get discouraged, but we have a great high priest. So we have an open way to God through the high priest to tell him about it and to seek his face and to ask him about it. And one of the things it says here, he has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He is an eternal high priest whose office is based on the power of an indestructible life. We are partakers of the Christ life. And we are able to approach him and to say, "Lord, I want to go on with you, but I'm having trouble here." So anyway, by his expressed grace, he will lead us into full growth if we'll just cooperate. Okay, number four. Why is spiritual maturity so important? First of all, spiritual maturity is important because it's God's will and his plan. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God had a purpose to bring many sons to maturity, to raise up full-grown sons, and Paul elsewhere talks about heirs, ready to take position, ready to take responsibility for the Lord. Second place that we talk about why spiritual maturity is so important is Revelation 19:7. Talks about there being a great rejoicing, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. The way the bride makes herself ready is to press on to full maturity. It might be costly, but if we want the Lord to return, like we say, he's coming for a bride who's made herself ready. So spiritual maturity is very important. And there are other numerous reasons, but I want to just go through one last one of why it's so important. You know, if we have prayed and prayed for the next generation, I myself don't have a clear exact cutoff. I think the next generation also speaks to spiritual generation in all of us taking the place that God has called us to. But particularly, I know it's the young people. We talk about passing the torch of the testimony. What is the torch of the testimony? There's no reason to pass the torch of the testimony unless it's got what? Light, fire. We're not passing. I know we talked about a baton. Baton's fine, but we think of the torch of the testimony. And what is the testimony that's burning brightly? The testimony of Jesus is Jesus and his people. That is the torch. That is the light. The life of Christ. We talked about it. It's the power of an indestructible life in his people. Not just getting to know about him, but getting to know him. We who are in Christ will issue forth spiritual fruit that displays the testimony of Jesus. The only thing that we pass on that will endure is Jesus Christ in us. And the only reason to pass a torch is to pass on the light or the fire that is in it. It is the power of an indestructible life burning in a people that is our testimony. And that is why spiritual maturity is so important. So, what have we been talking about these times, looking at Hebrews? Hebrews is written to in a time like ours, not unlike ours. Things were really stirred up. It was the early church. They were being persecuted. There was great warfare coming upon God's people. And what was the Lord's call to his people? To don't drift. Don't drift. So easy to drift. It is so easy to drift. You know, if we drift, sometimes we drift and we get in a real problem because we get too far away from shore. Unless someone rescues us, we're stuck. So brothers and sisters, don't drift. Enter his rest. Let go and let God trust him to do it all. Might he be our all in all. And finally, press on to full growth. And full growth is not an accumulation of spiritual knowledge, but is the gaining of Christ. Pressing on does not require great effort, but great giving up. And as Paul said, that I might know him. Lord, we thank you for leaving us your word. We, even though sometimes Hebrews seems elaborate and complicated in its appeal to its Hebrew audience, we thank you that there are simple lessons here to call us back to yourself. I just pray for myself and pray for all of us that this would be a day when we don't despise the day of small things, but we would be after gaining Christ. In Jesus' name.